turn to the neighbor next to you and say, you're looking good today. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, you're also looking good. You know what I was going to say. My wife said stop saying it. So come on, let's just say it one more time. Come on, look at somebody else. Say, you're just looking downright hot. That's all there is to it. Come on. Making a difference, making disciples is our whole focus for 2017. But to be effective leaders of disciples, we have to first be excellent disciples ourselves. And so what we're going to do is we're going to develop as disciples in this year, because I believe, you know, I'm getting a little bit of a ring up here. I don't know if y'all are hearing that, but do you hear that? Is it just me? Okay, can you help them out, Mackie? I appreciate it. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that being a disciple and growing as a disciple is very important. And here's what I believe. I believe we can get up and talk about go win the lost, go win the lost, go share your faith, go witness to people, go love on people, go make a difference in people's life, and then bring them into the house of God and allow them to be saved, have their life changed, and then grow as a person of faith. And that's what Christianity is all about. And I could tell you to do that all day long. But what I really believe is that if we all grow as Christians and as believers, that will automatically happen. I believe that that is born out of who we are as Christians. It's born out of that. We get to that place where we understand that's who we are, that's what we're supposed to do. Turn to your neighbor and say, you were made for this. Discipleship was a very interesting thing in the culture at Jesus' time. And I'm not going to try to go into the details of describing all of that relationship between rabbi and Talmudim, but I am going to just try to give you an understanding of what it looked like back then. Every Jewish child was educated to a certain degree and a certain level. And then some of them, if they showed exceptional, were allowed to go approach a rabbi and ask if they could be a part of following them or being in their school, if you will. That's the way it worked. You got to a certain age. You wanted to follow a certain rabbi. You would go to that rabbi and you would ask them. And here's the question they would ask. Do I have what it takes to be who you are? Because the goal was not for them to just learn a bunch of teachings. The goal was for them to be able to literally duplicate who that person was, who that rabbi was. And we have to understand that that's what Jesus was doing. But isn't it interesting that Jesus was one of very few rabbis who did this, but Jesus was a rabbi who went and he chose, he picked who was going to follow him. And I think it's interesting, and we should take note that it's interesting who he picked. Because he didn't pick the brightest and the best. He didn't pick the people who showed the most potential in the religious circles. He went out and picked some people who had already took their direction in life. Because either you went into this further education or you went and took on usually your parents' occupation. And so who did he pick? He picked fishermen and tax collectors and people who were already engaged in life doing what their family did. And Jesus went and picked them. And I think that's good news for you and I. Because we don't have to be somebody special for God to want us to follow him. We don't have to be somebody elite for God to reach out to us. And I don't know for you, but that's good news for me. Somebody say amen. And so I think it also denotes to us that as we are planning to grow and develop and make disciples for Christ, we need to understand that we need to have that same mindset in our mind. That when Jesus gave us the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of every nation, the word nation there is ethnos, it means literally every ethnicity. And I want us to understand that what the idea there is it doesn't matter where a person comes from. It doesn't matter what their race is. It doesn't matter if they run in your crowd. It doesn't matter if they're a part of your crew. It doesn't matter if they're inside or outside your circle. All that matters is that everyone is welcome. Everyone. There is nobody not welcome. The Bible says in Timothy that God said, I would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, every man's not going to decide to follow Christ, but God wants every man to make that decision. And it's our role as Christians to give every man that opportunity, every woman that opportunity, every child that opportunity. So we're not here to exclude, we're here to include. We're not here to keep out, we're here to grab in. We're not here. So if you come to Summit Church and you're in a place where you're on that spiritual journey, you haven't made a decision to follow Christ yet, and you got some things going on in your life, and you got some things you're trying to work through, you don't need to feel like you can't be safe here, or you're being judged here, or we're looking down our nose at you. You need to understand, we're here to help, we're here to love, we're here to help you grow. That's what the church is all about. The church is like a hospital. The church is not anything but that. And the people inside the church are at just different levels of degrees of sick. Come on, somebody say amen. Nobody stands outside of the hospital and says, I'm not going in there, there's only sick people in there. We got some people who are trying to graduate and be doctors and grow and develop, and that's what it's all about. We want to be doctors, but you know what? Sometimes doctors have to work on themselves too. Somebody say amen. We want to be nurses and heal and help, but sometimes we need help too. Come on, somebody. So we're not here pointing fingers. We're not here judging people. We're not here having our little cliques and our little groups. And you can be here, but you can't really be here. Are you with me? Just said that for your benefit. But Jesus chose. Jesus went out and he just started talking to people, and he chose Peter and John, and he chose Matthew, and he chose all these disciples. Can I tell you something? I know that we set the disciples because they are the apostles, and we know them because of the fame of the Bible, but can I tell you something? That they were no more disciple than you and I are today. They may be very amazing people in our eyes because they were a part of the beginning of the church, and they were a part of walking literally in friendship with Jesus. However, we need to understand that as it pertains to Jesus, Jesus is not dead. He is alive, and he's just as alive to us today as he was to them. And though he died on the cross, he rose again from the grave. And as a result of that, I have a relationship with him. Not a representative of his. I have a relationship with him. You don't need to go through me to get to God. You just go to God because God's there and he's available to you. Why? Because he chose to be your father. Come on, somebody. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be close to you. Jesus chose. And the whole point of following a teacher or a rabbi, the whole point was to become like them. And I think I fear that a lot of us, we approach our Christianity in a way that is very rules-based, very belief system-based. We're no different, a lot of us, in our Christianity of anybody else that follows any other religion, because we're not living it based on a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his Son, but we're living it as a list of rules or a basis of belief. And so we have to understand there's more to Christianity than that. You need to have a born-again experience. What Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, you must be born again. What does that mean? It means you come to God, you ask him to forgive you of your sins, and you don't just give mental assent to him and say, I'm going to follow you. You actually ask him to come in your life, and he actually comes into your life. The Bible says his Holy Spirit touches your spirit, and it regenerates you. You could say it this way, regenerate. It actually gives you a new spiritual DNA. That spirit man that was dormant on the inside of you is now alive. That's why when you first get saved, you start struggling, because your flesh and your soul are fighting with your spirit about who's going to be in charge of your life. And let me just tell you something. You need to let your spirit lead, because your flesh is going to get you in trouble. You know that old person that says, hey, do this. It's all right. Do that. Listen, that's going to get you in trouble. It's going to cause you to chase fulfillment in places and things that can never give you fulfillment. But if you'll listen to the Spirit of God that's touched your spirit and caused you to raise up, you'll experience something greater than you've ever experienced. Peace and joy and love in the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. And it's not based on your own power, so don't get all up in arms about I'm so good and I'm so great. You ain't doing nothing God didn't do for you. Somebody say amen. Well, 2-3 people really appreciated that. The idea is the same in Christianity. Romans 8:29 in the Amplified Bible says this: "For those whom he foreknew and loved and chose beforehand, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and ultimately share in his complete sanctification, so that he would be the firstborn, the most beloved and honored among many believers." Our goal as disciples is to become like Jesus, to do for others what he has done for us. This is why Jesus said when he left and sent the Holy Spirit that we should occupy until he returns. He wasn't just saying, keep yourself busy. He was saying, take on my occupation. And as Christians, sometimes this is where we make the mistake. Come on, sometimes we make the mistake of just thinking God just wants me to stay busy doing my life because I'm a Christian, and just be a Christian, and that me being a Christian will help others. But you know what? Sometimes yes, that's true, but it's your expression of love. It's your expression of kindness. It's your expression of your voice that speaks to life and joy and peace that causes people to want to know more about Jesus. We need to understand that Jesus wants us to do what he did. When he said, occupy till I come, he was saying, feel my occupation. He was saying, whatever it is I do, that's what you now need to do, because that's now your occupation. But we all make mistakes, don't we? How many of y'all have ever felt the Holy Spirit, as a Christian, impress something on your heart you should do, and you went here? Well, is that me or is that God? How many of you have ever had that experience? And what that is that we don't know this and we don't realize it at the time, but what that is, that's the beginnings of an excuse. Come on, somebody. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. We know it's true. We start wrestling with ourselves about, but can I just tell you that if you have some thought or revelation about something good you should do, does it really matter if it's you or if it's God? You should probably just go ahead and do it. It ain't gonna hurt nobody. This week, I failed. I know you don't like to hear your pastor say he failed, but I did. I was in Starbucks. That was my first fail. But anyway, no, I'm joking. I was in Starbucks, and I was behind line, and this guy in front of me was him and his wife or girlfriend. I don't know what it was, but they were sitting there, and they were in line, and he goes over to this little cabinet there that's got some really cool mugs in it. And he pulled out one of his mugs, and it was really cool. It looked like a coffee cup, but it was one of those seal mugs where you could carry it around and it would stay hot and all that. And he said, "Man, I'm gonna buy one of these." He said, "But I'm not gonna do it right now. And he walked off. And I just sat and heard all that. And I promise you, I just got impressed in my spirit. Buy that for him and give it to him. Now, see how you got quiet right there? It's exactly how I felt on the inside. Like, what? God? I mean, it ain't like he's saying, go buy some food for a homeless man. He's saying, buy that coffee mug for that guy. That guy don't even know you. What am I going to do? Sir, here, I bought you this coffee mug. I hope you enjoy. What? I mean, I don't know. But I realized after they left that what God was trying to do is to get an encounter between me and him, because there was something God was wanting to do in his life. And when they walked out that door, I'm telling you, I let it go right then. I just sat down. They sat down and drank coffee, and I was sitting down just working on some stuff. And they walked out the door. I'm telling you, conviction grabbed me, and I thought to myself, man, I missed an opportunity. Because, yeah, it may have been silly. It may have felt silly. It's $30. What's the big deal? Not a lot of money, and I could have bought that for him real easy, but it might have felt silly and weird. But what's the worst thing he could have happened to me? I mean, what's the worst thing that could have happened? Bro, that's weird. Don't be trying to give me a mug. I don't even know you. I mean, that's the worst that could have happened. But yet I allowed myself to not access that courage to do what God was telling me, because no telling what could have happened in that relationship. God could have opened the door in that relationship, and I could have just spoken to him real honest. Hey man, I just heard you say you wanted this. I just felt like I would get it for you. And we could have started a dialogue, and there's no telling where that could have gone. I know that sometimes we think things like that are silly, but I'm telling you, if you'll listen, if you'll pay attention, all of us, and we act on what God tells us to do, we are becoming like Christ. And that's the whole goal of this, isn't it? It's not just to say, hey, I did my prayer time, I went to church, I listened to my pastor. I took some notes. I read a little bit of the Bible. That's not the goal of all this. The goal of all this is that's supposed to build and strengthen you for the purpose of the work of the ministry, to actually change somebody's life, to actually make a difference. Let me just tell you, if you are ever a part of that happening in life, you will never be the same again. Because when you see someone's lives change as a result of you being good by being used by God, I'm telling you, it will change your life forever. It becomes addictive where you want God. Do it again, God. Use it again, God. I challenge any of you to get up in your prayer in the morning. First of all, get up and pray in the morning. But when you get up and pray, I challenge you to start asking God, who's it going to be today? God, who's it going to be today? Who are you going to send into my life today that I could speak to? Who are you going to use me to touch their life today? Who are you going to allow me to make a difference in their life for your kingdom and your purpose? I promise you, you start praying that prayer, it's going to happen. Just recently, Janae and I were talking yesterday that there was an issue that she was really needing to change and really needing God to do. And it was a desperate situation. And she literally said, God, you're going to have to do something. Have you ever been there in prayer? Come on, let's be honest into church this morning. I know y'all are all perfect and never have any desperate situations. But let's just get honest this morning. There are times in prayer that you're just like, God, you've got to do something, and pretty quick. God is just so patient with himself. You ever notice that? He is not in a hurry. He gets on his own time. We're down here wringing our hands. Do you think God's up there wringing his hands? No. He's not up there like, I don't know what to do about that. Let me think on that for 1,000 years or so. It feels like it to us, though. It's been a week, and we're like, Lord God, somebody do something. But Janae just cried that prayer out in desperation. And I'm telling you, literally in a week, God moved. And can I tell you something? That's how we should be living. Occupying the place of Christ in this earth. He's not here. His Holy Spirit is here to empower us to reveal him. I think so much of the time we're waiting on God to say something. We're waiting on God to do something. God, do something. And I really believe this firmly, that if we could hear God, he's saying, I'm waiting on you to do something. God, use me. 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 And then God gives you some opportunity to serve somebody in a very invisible way. And somehow we miss it because it wasn't in front of everybody. I guess I'm the only one that's ever done that. What was his role? What did he do? He came to seek and save the lost. They got mad at him because he was always reaching out to the lost. He was always reaching out to people who had problems. He was always reaching out to people who were covered up in sin. He's always reaching out to people. I mean, remember Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was short. The crowds would gather around Jesus. He hadn't been able to see him. He said, I want to see Jesus. That brother climbed a tree, y'all. I mean, he just did. He just climbed. I'm going to see him. I don't care what I have to do. I don't care if people call me foolish. It's funny how when you get in that place with God where you don't care if somebody calls you foolish, that he'll start doing some amazing things in your life. Jesus walks up to him. He didn't just walk up to him. He says, hey, Zach, we're going to your house for dinner, bud. And I mean, can you imagine what Zacchaeus was just trying so hard to see Jesus, and now he's going to have dinner with Jesus? I don't know how he did it, but he must have had some kind of network. They didn't have texting and all of that and GroupMe. He just started gathering his friends, and they showed up. And the religious people got upset. They said, what is wrong with you? You're a rabbi. You're eating with sinners and drunkards. And he said, well, what would you have me do? If I am a physician, if I'm the great physician, what would you have me do? Go hang around all the well people? They don't need me. And they're so religiously pious in themselves that they've said as much that they don't need me. They've even missed the fact that I came for them. So I'm going to people who need me. And that's what we're here to do, seek and to save that which was lost. Listen, every time you reach out to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, you're helping them to escape an eternity of damnation. You're helping them to embrace an eternity of salvation, an eternal life. not eternal death. You're helping their life to change and their marriage to be healed and their children to come home and all of these kinds of things, addictions to drop off their life. You are helping them make a massive difference because God is going to use you to touch their life and make a difference in their life. So let's stop asking God, do this, God, do that. And let's start saying, God, how can you use me to do this or to do that? Well, I don't know if I'm qualified. Remember, Jesus doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So how do we take on this role? How do we achieve that? How do we do that to become excellent? What do we do to be that disciple, to be like Jesus, to accommodate that? The first thing is we have to think, or excuse me, that was the question. What was that? We have to think like he thought. We have to think like he thought. The only way I can give you to understand this is that the Bible says that we should put on the mind of Christ. That we should stop thinking like ourselves. Stop thinking the limited thoughts of humanity. Stop thinking the doubt-filled thoughts of humanity. Start getting so thoroughly immersed in the Word of God that His thoughts start becoming your thoughts. That you start thinking with a different perspective. Can I tell you that many of the struggles and the problems and the issues that we go through, whether it be in our careers or our marriages or our parenting or our children or whatever the case may be, most of that can be remedied and developed if we just are in church regularly and if we're open up our Bible regularly and if we're, listen, we could save you thousands of hours going to counseling if you just open your Bible, if you would just come to church, if you would just be in the house of God, if you just hear the Word and seek His face. I'm telling you, it's all beneficial to your life. And when we think like He thought, we are seeing the world through the perspective of living for God's sake. Jesus didn't think living for his own sake. He thought living for the sake of God. And when he thought living for the sake of God, that led him to think living for the sake of others. Why? Because the very reason he was sent there was because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God sent not his son into the world to be condemned, that the world would be condemned by him, but that the world would be saved through him. God didn't come to point an accusing finger at you. He came to say, you need help. I'm here to help. Come on, somebody. I don't know about you, but you need to turn to your neighbor right now, look him straight in the eye and say, you know it. You need help. Turn to your other neighbor, your second choice. And say, I need help too. We need to start thinking like he thought. The biggest picture of this, the greatest picture of this I can paint is the Garden of Gethsemane when he was going to the cross. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will. He might as well said, for your sake. The second thing is, we must pray like he prayed. He taught us exactly how to pray. He gave us the outline to know how to engage with God, how to talk to God, and how to walk with God. We must learn what he taught. We must learn what he taught. The thing that's so interesting about the Bible as it pertains to Jesus is that he didn't just teach us what we should believe based on the things that he said coming out of his mouth, but he showed us how he lived. So when you read the Bible, you're not just hearing what Jesus said, but you're getting a picture of how he lived. And when you can model after this teacher, you can become an effective disciple. Because remember, the goal here is to be conformed into the image of the dear Son of God. I can't do that in my own ability. I can't do that in my own might. I can't do that by my own power. I have to lean on God to do that. I have to learn what he taught. For I need to love like he loved. I need to love like Jesus loved. Now, Jesus didn't love by no means by this redefinition of love that we've put on mankind or our culture has raised up that ends up being nothing more than selfishness and self-centeredness, and it puts us first and others last. That's ridiculous. It's not love. It's lust. It's lust for your own way. It's lust for your own desires. It's lust for your own way of doing things. It's lust to be the center of attention. That's not love. Jesus loved with an unconditional love, a love that said, no matter what, I love you and I care for you. And greater love than this does not exist, Jesus said, that a man would lay his life down for his friends. Love says, I'll give up me for you. I'll sacrifice for you. I'll prefer you before myself. Oh my God, that would be such a cultural shift in our society. People wouldn't know what to do. They wouldn't know how to even handle that. You'd have some family members that pass straight out if you start loving them like that. Come on, somebody. They'd be like, who are you and what have you done with my husband? Come on, somebody. Love like he loved. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave him himself. He gave of himself. And then lastly, number five, we must do what he did. What did he do? He loved. He cared. He challenged. He healed. He led. He loved. He cared. He challenged. He healed. He led. Every day, every minute, every hour, he loved, he challenged, he healed, he cared, he loved. Amazingly, all these things that we've talked about so far can be wrapped up in this prayer that he taught his disciples. His disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Now, why did they come to him and ask him to teach them how to pray? Because let me just ask you a question. If you were walking around with Jesus and he was raising the dead and opening deaf ears and opening blinded eyes, and you saw him on the regular leaving your presence and going off by himself and praying and seeking God, how many of you would say, I don't know, but I'm making a connection here. He's talking to God, and then he's coming out, and all these awesome things are happening in his life and through his life. It would only make sense that you would turn and say to him, I don't know what you're going on in your life, but teach me about that. Teach me how to pray. My question to us right now is, do our kids have any reason to come and look us in the eye and say, teach me how to pray? Have we inspired them through our own prayer life and through the results of our following faith that we live according to the Word of God, that they would come to us or our friends would come to us and say, I don't know what there is that's different about you, but teach me how to pray. I don't know how you're so effective or how these things are happening in your life, but teach me how to pray. Jesus was asked this question because he was a model of prayer. He would get up at 3:00 in the morning because he couldn't get any time by himself. What we'd say is, we in our culture today, we'd say, well, I've got everybody pressing me and all these demands, and so I'm just going to have to try to find a place to fit it in. No, Jesus said, I'm going to have to find a place to fit all these people who are demanding of me in, because I'm going to first talk to God before I let them control my life. Come on. Some people say, I just don't have time to pray. No, let me tell you the truth. You don't have time not to pray. I feel God's presence in this place today. Because I believe God's expecting us and he's challenging us and he's inspiring us to grow. I believe right now, I believe there are people in this room that are beginning to take steps of faith in their heart and in their mind. The question is, will you teach us how to pray? The answer was, and I'm going to only talk to you about the very first part today because I don't have time to go into all, this series is about this whole prayer, so we're only going to deal with the first part. Somebody say amen. Break it up in pieces, Pastor. He said, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. By the very essence of the question and the answer, the implication is there is an effective way to pray and there is an ineffective way to pray. So when we just say, oh, pray, it's just talking to God. Yes, it is just talking to God because we're trying to get people to get outside themselves and stop making it something that it's not. It doesn't have to be some formal thing where you use certain words, but it does have to be effective. An effective prayer, the Bible says in James, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avail much. Three components. Number one, effective, effectual, simply meaning word-based prayer. Prayer based on the will of God, the Word of God. Pray the will of God out in your life. That's effectual. Fervent means enthusiastic. Did you know the word enthusiasm literally means in theos is where we get the word. In theos, it means to be in God. In other words, our prayer shouldn't be these little unenthusiastic, halfway, You say, well, I'm enthusiastic in my heart. Well, let it show on your face. Somebody say amen. Come on. God wants us to engage him. Man, if you can engage a football game like you're going to this evening. I know there are going to be some grown men in their house, including this grown man, hating on the Patriots this evening. Come on, somebody. Hey, now, that was a bit ungodly. That was a bit ungodly, what you just did. But we can get all excited about a pigskin. Come on. But when it comes to prayer, we're going to be, God, I hope you help me. No. I'm going after you, God. I'm Jacob, like Jacob and Israel. I'm going after you. I'm not letting you go, God, till you bless me. I'm not leaving till you bless me, till I know that you've done something for my life. I need you now more than I've ever needed you, for our culture needs you now more than we've ever needed you. Our society needs you now more than we've ever needed you, God. I need you to show up in my life, God. I need you, God. I need your presence. I need your power. Come on, somebody. We've got to be effective in our prayer. The effective, the fervent, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a man in right standing with God, avails much. These components are very important to our life in prayer. I believe this teaching is not merely an outline for our prayer time, but also an indicator of the lifestyle we should live. It teaches us how we should think, what our perspectives should be. He begins with our Father. Our Father. How we relate to someone determines how we approach them. How we hear them. It affects the entire relationship that we have with them. This is why Jesus said in Romans, or Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For we have not been given the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but we've been given the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The word there is a very intimate word for it's daddy, daddy. I mean, literally on the playground of life, you can look at your circumstances. You can look at your problems. You can look at your issues. You can look at the devil in the face and you can say, "Hey, look, my daddy is bigger than your daddy. You cannot bully me. You cannot push me back. You cannot keep me from overcoming. You can't keep me from accomplishing, because my daddy, he's bigger than everybody's daddy. He's going to take you out. He's going to take you down. Listen, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, because my daddy, he's God. My daddy created all this you see. My daddy owns all there is to own. My daddy giving you your breath right now. You won't keep breathing? No, we better not go there. Come on, somebody. Don't get like the disciples. Bring fire, God. Burn them to hell, Jesus. No, now you're the bully. But the truth is, your daddy is God. Our Father. Our Father. Our Dad. Dad, I need your help. Dad, I need your advice. Dad, I don't know what to do about this. Dad, I fell. I made a huge mistake. But any good dad in those situations, and God is the perfect Father. He picks you up. Come on, let's do it again. Come on, let's go again. When Jesus was teaching them to pray, he was saying the first step you take is to understand who you're talking to. You're not talking to some mean ogre. You're not talking to some religious icon. You're not talking to some stone statue. You're not talking to some creator of the universe. Although he is the creator of the universe. Although he is the massive God, Jehovah. He is everything. He's self-sufficient. He needs nothing to be sustained. He is who he is. There was no beginning with him. There will be no ending with him. He's God. But in relating to us, he has said, "I don't want you to think of me as that. I want you to think of me as this. Daddy. Daddy." So when we relate to him, we relate to him personally. We don't relate to him institutionally. We relate to him personally. We don't relate to him organizationally. We relate to him personally. He's Dad. He wants to be involved in my life. The Bible says in Psalm 121, "I look to the hills from whence cometh my help." David was saying, because all the high places were set up for idols. And he said, "I look to the hills Where's my help coming from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow my foot to be moved. He does not slumber, nor does he sleep. Your God doesn't go on vacation. Your God doesn't take breaks. Your God does not stop helping you or stop being attentive to you. He said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. You need to know you can count on God, even when it don't feel like it, even when it doesn't seem like it, even when it seems like he's being quiet and he's not doing anything. He's at work. Come on, he's at work. He's doing something because your God is personally involved with you. We relate to him intimately and vulnerably. It's so amazing to me that the person we lie to most is God. Like he doesn't already know. Everything's going good, God. Just keep blessing me. God's like, you crazy. You crazy kid. What Adam did when he sinned, what did he do? He ran. And God said, where are you, Adam? He said, I'm hiding. He said, why are you hiding? He said, because I'm scared. Why are you scared? Because I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? How do you even understand the consequences of being naked? And you know what? When you come into the presence of God, the Bible said you can boldly go to the throne room of grace. So spiritually speaking, you need to get naked. And I mean that literally, not literally physically, but literally spiritually. You need to get vulnerable with God. He is your Father. He knows everything about you. He was there when you were born. He made you for such a time as this. Get intimate with God. Get vulnerable with God. We relate to him from a place of dependency. You see, when you come into the kingdom of God and you're born again and you grow up in the kingdom, can I just tell you that it's not like earthly maturity. The more we get mature on earth, the more independent we should become. Like when you're 40, your mom and dad still should not be taking care of you. Come on, somebody. 30, 29, 27, 19. Come on, somebody. You should be independent. You should be doing your own thing. You should be making things happen for yourself. That's how we think, and that's right in terms of physical things. But can I tell you in terms of spiritual things? The older you get, the more mature you get. Here's what you realize. I can do nothing without him. Just the more, you know who I find to be the most mature Christians? People who just, they live every day knowing, I got to depend on God. I can't do this on my own. I trust him with everything. Amen? The second thing he said is, who is in heaven? He said, why do we need to know this? Why do we need to know he's in heaven? God, our Father who art in heaven. Why do we need to know he's in heaven? It seems like almost just a thing to say. I can tell you why, because this is a clue to the limitless power of God. He is not bound to or limited by this earthly realm. It points to why things that seem impossible to us are possible to him. He's not bound by the limitations of earth. He's not affected by our circumstances. He is not kept down. Because let me just tell you something. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omnipresent. He is all-present. And there is nothing he can't do because he's in heaven, not in earth. He's not bound by our circumstances. He's not bound by limitations that are physical or earthly. He's not bound. And so Jesus is saying, when you pray, know who you're praying to and know who you're praying to, where he's at. He's not affected by this. He's not affected by the earthly realm. Man, when you're sad, he's not sad. He's not affected by that. When things are going haywire in this world, God is not going, oh my Lord, what's happening in the world? No, God knows what he's doing. He is ultimately in control and he is going to accomplish what he intended to accomplish. And I just want to be on the side that's accomplishing what God wants to accomplish. Come on. Somebody asked Abraham Lincoln, is God on your side? He said, I don't ask the question, is God on my side? I ask the question, am I on God's side? Because God is always right. This helps when we come to God, we know he is in heaven, that we come to him with faith. We come to him engaged. We come with a high level of expectancy. We come knowing that he is powerful, that he's wonderful, that he's mighty, that he's incredible, that he's significant, that he's majestic, that there's nothing he can't do. The Bible says that all things are possible with God, and all things are possible to those who believe. Can I tell you today that God is your friend, and God has all power. And so when you come to God, you should absolutely every day be believing, God, what are you going to do today? How are you going to answer my prayer today? What are you going to change in my life today? What should I expect from you today? And then the third thing and last thing, he said, hallowed be your name. Held in awe, praised, honored, respected, revered, glorified, magnified. It is the very articulation of deep, heartfelt gratitude and thanksgiving. Why? Why? Because his name is life. Why? Because his name is hope. Why? Because his name is love. His name is salvation. His name is powerful. There's no other name given among men whereby we might be saved. And when it comes to prayer, our life, it should start with praise. And it should start with thanksgiving. We cannot allow the fact that we live in a free country that allows us to be so opinionated, and it is our right to be so, to cause us to become perpetual complainers. And because complaining doesn't change anything. Complaining doesn't fix anything. Complaining makes your circumstance worse. And even if it doesn't make your circumstance worse, it makes you feel worse about your circumstance. Complaining doesn't help. But let me tell you what is proven fact. Praising God changes things. Praising his holy name changes your experiences. It changes your perspective. Are you with me this morning? There's no denying the power of praise. There's no denying when we praise God and we thank him and we hallowed his name, what happens? It's attractive to him and he comes to find us. We should praise through the problems. When you have problems in life, don't let those problems take your focus, but you begin to praise God. Let God have your focus, not your problem. Instead of cursing and nursing and rehearsing that problem, start praising God. God, it doesn't matter what this problem is. You are on my side. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Greater is he that's within me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm made an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. I will praise you in the morning. I will praise you in the evening. I will praise you at noonday. I'll never stop praising you. I'll just keep praising you because praise changes things. You want God to be attracted to your circumstance? Start praising him. Praise him through the process. Nobody likes the process. Process is hard. We just want the end result. Come on, how many of y'all just wish you could start and be finished? Wouldn't that be awesome? I'm starting and to be finished. No. Praise him in the process while you're growing, while you're learning, while you're developing, while you're getting better. Praise him in the process. And praise him through the prognosis. If you've gotten a bad report, pray and seek God and get your family around you to pray and get your church family around you to pray and get your small group around you to pray. But don't fail to start praising him. God, I know it is your desire to heal me. God, I know that your word says that by your stripes I am healed. And I praise you, God. I praise you in advance that you're going to work this out for my good. Because all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. It was praise that knocked down the walls of Jericho. It was praise and prayer that won the battle against the Midianites for Gideon. It was praise and prayer that saw Daniel through the lion's den. It was praise that started Passion Week and ended Passion Week with Jesus Christ. It was praise and prayer that opened the prison doors for Peter and Paul and Silas. It was praise and prayer that brought miracle after a miracle in the lives of believers and still does. Praise changes our perspective. Praise empowers our prayer. Praise produces our potential. Praise solves the problem. Praise sees you through the process. Praise gives honor and glory and attention to our solution giver, to our miracle worker, to our deliverer, and to our Savior. Praise him. Praise him. Listen to me. I'm closing right now. Praise him. Praise him. Don't hold back your praise. Have you gotten so caught up in yourself and your circumstances and your issues that you've forgotten to lift up the name of Jesus? Praise him. Praise him. Don't hold back your praise. Don't hold back your praise because it positions you for prosperity. Listen, don't hold back your praise because it develops your deliverance. Don't hold back your praise because it accesses the attention of God. Listen to me. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him with everything that's in you, even when you don't feel like it, even when your circumstances don't call for it. Praise Him. Praise Him through the struggles and through the pain. Praise Him through the issues and through the failures. Praise Him. Praise His holy name. His name is holy. His name is powerful. It should be hallowed. He is mighty God. He is everlasting Father. He is Prince of Peace. He is Yahweh. His name is life. His name is peace. His name is joy. His name lifts when everything else drags you down. His name strengthens when you're surrounded by weakness. His name enlivens when death and destruction are at your door. His name stops evil. His name elevates righteousness. His name is Jesus. And hallowed be His name. Come on, stand and give Jesus praise. If you're going through something right now, give Him praise. If you're struggling something right now, give Him praise. If you're dealing with issues right now, give Him praise. Come on, forget everything else and just give Him praise. Come on, give Him praise. Mean it from your heart. Tell Him how much you love Him. Tell Him you believe Him in the moment. Tell Him you believe Him through the circumstance. Tell Him you believe Him through the process. Come on.